holy word to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 16, and we'll continue our study together as the Lord gave instructions to his people before they went in to take the promised land. They have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and now Moses is soon going to die, and he is giving his last words of testimony and instruction to God's people before they go in to possess the land. And we have said that one of the things that is a similarity between us and the children of Israel at this stage is God has given us the privilege of executing the Great Commission. We also have a land to take, the whole world, the nations of the world, calling them to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And while there are many dissimilarities between the Old Testament economy and the New Testament economy, there are very pertinent, salient points that are the same. There's one people of God that stretches from the beginning of creation until the Lord Jesus will come again. And that people is made right with God and belongs to God only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament economy, the Lord Jesus made himself known in types and signs, the sacrificial system, the priesthood. All of those things were types and shadows and a prefiguring of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not approach God through those types and shadows now because the reality that casts those shadows, Jesus Christ himself, has come. And so while there are many things that are different in the New Testament in terms of the fulfillment of all of those shadows has come, we still learn of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. The shadows point us and thrill our hearts as we understand they point to Jesus. And the law of God is the same law. It is to be applied in terms of the New Testament economy. There's also the uniqueness of Israel being church and state together in a unique way that will never be repeated for any other nation in the history of the world. And yet all nations need to learn from the example of the things that do apply. And the church needs to learn from those things that are the eternal revelation of the living God. And so tonight we come to a section that deals particularly with the whole matter of God being a God of justice and a God who demands that there be godly officers to administer temporal justice in both church and state in Israel. And we have much to learn from things like this in our day about what justice is, where it comes from, what it looks like, how it can be done in a way that honors God and is a blessing to the people in a nation. So this whole section begins in chapter 16, verse 18. I think here is a perfect example of where there's a strange chapter break in Scripture. I was not consulted in the late 1400s when the chapters were divided. It's a great blessing to have chapters so that you don't have to count the letters in a book to figure out where we're going to start looking. So I praise God for this human invention of chapters and verses. Great blessing. But we need to be aware that these are a man-made device to help us navigate more easily. And so this section dealing with temporal justice and God being a God of justice, we find in Deuteronomy chapter 16, beginning in verse 18 through chapter 17. So hear now the word of the living God. And if you'd please stand with me as we hear God's word read. You shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all your towns, which the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not distort justice, you shall not be partial, and you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not plant for yourself an Asherah or of any kind of tree beside the altar of the Lord your God, which you shall make for yourself. Neither shall you set up for yourself a sacred pillar, which the Lord your God hates. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep which has a blemish or any defect, for that is a detestable thing to the Lord your God. If there is found in your midst, in any of your towns, which the Lord your God is giving you, a man or a woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God by transgressing his covenant, and has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, or the sun or the moon or any of the heavenly host, which I have not commanded, and if it is told you and you have heard of it, then you shall inquire thoroughly. And behold, if it is true and the thing certain that this detestable thing has been done in Israel, then you shall bring out that man or that woman who has done this evil deed to your gates, that is, the man or the woman, and you shall stone them to death. On the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. The hand of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. If any case is too difficult for you to decide between one kind of homicide or another, between one kind of lawsuit or another, between one kind of assault or another, being cases of dispute in your courts, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. So you shall come to the Levitical priest or the judge who is in office in those days, and you shall inquire of them, and they will declare to you the verdict in the case. And you shall do according to the terms of the verdict, which they declare to you from the place which the Lord chooses. And you shall be careful to observe according to all that they teach you, according to the terms of the law which they teach you, and according to the verdict which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the word which they declare to you to the right or to the left. And the man who acts presumptuously by not listening to the priest who stands there to serve the Lord your God, nor to the judge, that man shall die. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. Then all the people will hear and be afraid and will not act presumptuously again. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your countrymen. You shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now it shall come about, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, in order that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this passage now, we beg that, Lord Jesus, you would show us that you are the King of Kings, that you are the source of life, that you are the only one who can tell us what is right and wrong. You are the only one who can give freedom and justice to individuals, to a society, to your people as the church, to families. Lord God, please stir us up to praise you that you have given us your holy word and your paths. Stir us up, Lord, to want to pray more, more fervently for those around us who do not know you. Stir us up, Lord, this evening to be more concerned with sharing the gospel and then making disciples of people who profess to love you. Lord God, we cry out that you would come down and bring reformation to the church of the Lord Jesus in our day and to all of those who name the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, not only in this land, but the other nations of the world. Lord, come and preach your gospel to our hearts. Show us that you are indeed the only Savior. Lord, impress upon us our need of you in every facet of life. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this whole matter of justice is one that is very dear to the heart of Almighty God. And I want you to turn with me over in the Psalms, and we're going to read a short psalm, and I want you to see just how dear justice is to our God. In Psalm 82, this is a psalm that the Lord Jesus quoted over in the Gospel of John when the Lord Jesus was being pressed. He was being threatened. His very life was being threatened. He was being accused of blasphemy, and he appeals to this passage of Scripture to defend his life. And he says, in the law, it refers to the judges of God's people by his own name. Now, I want you to just think about that. In the law, it is written, I said, you are gods. And that doesn't mean that God is denying the creator-creature distinction. He's not saying that man becomes God. But what he's saying is that these judges of Israel represented him. They bore his name and they carried the title God. That was the title. In their function as a judge, they represented God. Well, Psalm 82 is a psalm where Almighty God, the judge of all the earth, addresses the judges of Israel. And simply because they ought to bear his name and ought to be rendering temporal justice and have not done so, the Lord says, I am really upset with you judges. And so that's what Psalm 82 is all about. Let's look at it. A psalm of Asaph. God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. Or in the midst of the judges. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, For it is thou who dost possess all the nations. And so we see the Lord coming now in this psalm, announcing that He is the judge of the judges. That He is the judge of all the earth. And that He judges in the midst of the rulers. And so then He says, let me explain to you why I'm so upset with you. Why I've come to judge the judges. Because they didn't show true justice. They showed partiality. They took bribes. They did not do what God commanded them to do, to vindicate the weak and fatherless, to do justice to the afflicted and destitute, to rescue the weak and the needy, to deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. Now, there are passages in the scriptures, we're going to look at some in the book of Deuteronomy that talk about how that you're not to show partiality to the poor. In other words, just because somebody is rich and comes to court, you're not to rule in favor of the poor person just because they're poor. But neither are you to rule in favor of the rich just because they're rich. God says that justice is to be impartial. And in Western civilization, why do you think that justice, Lady Justice, is pictured with a blindfold on? It's this concept that there should be impartial justice. The same standard ought to be applied. Not the way the world does. The world says, the world's golden rule is, whoever has the gold rules. That's not the way God says it's to work. There's to be justice rendered. And so notice in verse 5 of Psalm 82, the Lord says, these judges don't understand who they're messing with. They think that they can twist the law and rule in favor of those who are the power brokers of their day and run roughshod over widows and orphans and those who don't have the political clout and pull to be able to have a fair hearing, but they don't understand. They walk about in darkness. And what this is doing, God says, is it's making the foundations of the earth tremble. And the reason is because God's coming to judge. I said you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men. Just because they have this incredibly exalted privilege, position of rendering justice in the name of Almighty God. What a privilege. What a responsibility. But they didn't view it with fear and trembling in the sight of Almighty God, but they used it as something to be taken advantage of for their own self-aggrandizement. And so the Lord says, I'm coming, and I'm going to strike you dead. These judges are going to die, and He will lay them in the dust. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. And so the cry is to those the people of God who are seeing these injustices take place. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is thou who dost possess all the nations. And this was not only true for the nation of Israel, but you'll notice verse 8 talks about how that this is something that applies to the whole earth, all of the nations of the earth. And so as we think about what God says about justice now over in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and 17, there are some things that we're going to see in this passage is very unique to the Old Testament economy. For example, going to Jerusalem when you have a dispute and asking one of the Levitical priests to help you understand what the law of God says. That no longer is something that applies in the New Testament economy. You don't go to Jerusalem. You don't get a Levitical priest. But we do need to go to God, and we do need to go to God's Word. And it would be wise for the judges of the earth, if they run up against a case that they don't know what to do, to seek the face of Almighty God and to consult the church. And in days past, there were godly kings who would call for a church council, for example, and say, look, I need to know what I need to defend. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. Let's go back And if you look at your outline, you see, first of all, the command of Almighty God to appoint judges and officers. This is something that God commands His people to do. And you see that in verse 18. You shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all your towns, which the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. We do not have tribes anymore this side of the cross, but we do have the command of Almighty God that continues that there be judges who render justice. The civil magistrate. If you'll turn with me over to Romans chapter 13, we have a passage in the New Testament that shows us how God is still the same. The economy is different, but the truth that God revealed here still applies, that God is a God of justice, and He intends for there to be representatives of His name in societies who mete out temporal justice. We'll talk about that in a minute, but I want you to see Romans 13, first of all, that God says that there ought to be servants of Almighty God who render justice in a society. Romans 13, verse 1, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. I would plead with you to pray with me over these two verses of Romans 13 for our own country and for the church in our country and for all the institutions of our country, for the businesses of our country, for the schools of our country, for all of the individuals of our country to come to the place by the grace of God of realizing God is the source of all authority. God is the source of all authority. He is the one who sets anyone who is in a position of authority. God has placed them there. And when people don't acknowledge that, there is, to whatever degree they live against God and His revealed will in Holy Scripture, there is tyranny. And it's a scary thing to live in a culture like ours where we have people denying God on steroids. They're not just denying God. They're denying God with all of the vehemence and self-conscious hatred of Jesus Christ and the Word of God that they can muster. So we need to pray that God would come down and awaken the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our day to see that whether you're talking about rulers in the church or rulers in the home or rulers in the business sphere or rulers in civil government, all governing authorities are placed there by Almighty God. That's why they're there. And they ought to self-consciously view themselves as, I am God's servant. Let's keep reading. Verse 3, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior. So now he turns specifically to the civil magistrate. He's given this general principle in verses 1 and 2 of Romans 13. All authority is from God. Any sphere of authority, God is the source of that authority, if it's rightful authority. And now he turns to the civil magistrate and he says, here's what the civil magistrate, here's what the state ought to be doing and how it ought to view itself. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for it is what? A servant of God, a minister of God. I will never forget, I'd read through the Bible, I don't know how many times. And I was a young pastor, and I can remember reading this verse, and all of a sudden I thought, this is earth-shaking. That here in the Word of God, God calls the civil magistrate in the New Testament, the civil magistrate, presidents, vice presidents, cabinet officers, governors, senators, congressmen, mayors, sheriffs, ministers of God, servants of God. Now, they're different kind of minister, for example, than I am. They have a different job, a different task. The state and the church have different functions. And so you see in verse 3, rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to hear no, have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing or in vain. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. And so God is a God of justice. Now, I want you to notice the context of Romans 13. The context of Romans 13 is, what's the chapter before Romans 13? Good, Romans 12. And in Romans chapter 12, the Lord has talked about how that God's people have an obligation to not return evil for evil. That we ought not take our own revenge. We ought not take vengeance into our own hands. That we are to return good for evil. Now, this does not deny the responsibility and duty of God's people to exercise biblical self-defense. Self-defense is not vengeance. Vengeance is after the fact. Saying, I'll get even. And God says, that is not the prerogative of individuals. We may never take our own revenge. And he spells that out in chapter 12. Look down in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Look down in verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so God says to his people that we are to not seek our own revenge, but we are to leave room for the wrath of God. It's the picture of us saying, after a wrong is done, I'm just going to step out of the way, and Lord, I don't want to be in your way as you mete out your justice to this person. And so what should we do? Well, verse 20, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so the context now of Romans 13 is that we are not to take our own revenge, but we are to step back and leave room for the wrath of God. And now God says, let me tell you who first of all is going to deal vengeance. Let me tell you who temporally is going to deal out retribution to those who do evil. It is the civil magistrate. Now, he only gives just a little taste. He just gives temporal justice. But there is a judge of all the earth who renders perfect and eternal justice on the great day of wrath when the Lord Jesus will come again in glory from heaven. And we could go over to Revelation chapter 20 and read about the books being opened and everyone who's ever lived giving an account to the judge of all the earth for our deeds. Nobody gets away with anything. And a lot of times people become bitter because they think that a wrong that has been done to them, that there is no justice. They got away with it. Well, they may think they've gotten away with it. There may not be the civil magistrate there doing his job or in the Lord's providence. The evidence may be not there to bring temporal justice. But there will be full, final, complete, and perfect justice in God's courtroom someday. But it is the will, the revealed will of Almighty God that temporally there ought to be, in a godly society, there ought to be temporal justice, a taste of that great day. meet it out so that people understand there's a God who reigns and there are consequences to actions. If I do what is evil, there's going to be sorrow, heartache, pain, difficulty that I encounter. And so here we see in Deuteronomy chapter 16, God commanding that judges and officers be appointed in the land of Israel. It is incumbent in our day that there be rulers. Now, in verses 18 through 20, I want you to notice that God spells out the duty of these servants who bear God's name, these judges, these officers, who are to render temporal justice. What is their duty? Notice in the end of verse 18, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. They're supposed to take the standard of good and evil. Almighty God is the standard of good and evil. Almighty God has revealed himself in Holy Scripture. He has told us what is good. He's told us what is evil. And so these rulers, these judges, are to take God's standard, and that is the standard by which they are to bring justice, temporal justice. They ought to be very careful in the way they mete out this justice. They need to understand that they ought to be careful themselves to be walking humbly with God. They need to understand that they bear God's name. They dare not view that office, the powerful office, office of great influence in a society. Any society, if you find a judge, they have a powerful position. And God says, be careful. I'm telling you up front, you better be careful not to let this go to your head and you forget who you are. You're a servant of Almighty God. You bear His name. You represent His glory. And if you drag His name through the mud, He will share His glory with none. He takes not a bit kindly to anyone who would disparage His name and cause people to think lowly of His glory. And so, righteous judgment. Verse 19, you shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial. You shall not take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Bribes, favors that are done. God says, no. This judge ought to have a blindfold on. Doesn't matter who's before them. Here's the standard of right and wrong. Here's what God says. And so that's their duty. Verse 20, justice and only justice you shall pursue, and you may that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And so justice is necessary for any society to be able to survive. If you don't have justice, you will not be safe in your individual persons. Families won't be safe. Businesses won't be safe. It's going to be a nightmare. And that's what we're beginning to see in a culture where the civil magistrate no longer views themselves as the servant of Almighty God, but they view themselves as some kind of self-appointed elite oligarchy that knows what's best for everybody else. Set aside Jesus, set aside the Word of God, set aside even the laws of man that are supposed to reflect the law of God. But even those laws that are not in keeping with the law of God, the people, the mindset we have in our day, they won't even live by anybody's laws, let alone the laws of God. They make up their own rules as they go according to their own whims. God says, justice and only justice you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now turn back with me to Revelation chapter 13. This civil magistrate God says in the New Testament, ought to view himself as a minister of God. And his duty, like in the Old Testament, is to pursue justice. And justice is not what it's being twisted and perverted to mean in our day and time. The term justice in our day and time has been co-opted to mean something called social justice. In other words, we live in a country now where people have taken this concept of a standard of right and wrong being applied equally to everybody, regardless of your station in life. And that has all been turned on its head so that now the civil government in our day and time has interpreted justice and added a term social justice to it, that's the main function of the civil magistrate according to the thinking of the leaders of our day. And they view themselves as their mission in life is to try to equalize everything in society. Egalitarianism, to make no distinctions between people, that some people ought not own possessions while other people have little or none. And so it's the duty, according to this perverted view of justice in our day and time, to redistribute wealth. That's what basically justice has come down to in our day and time. But that's not God's definition of justice. God's definition of justice is not social justice that means everybody that the civil magistrate ought to be some kind of glorified Robin Hood. You remember the story about Robin Hood. What did Robin Hood do? He stole from the rich and gave to the poor. Well, actually, if you know anything about the story of Robin Hood, that's not exactly what he did. But we won't get into all of that. But I'm not here to defend Robin Hood, by the way. But that's not exactly even what Robin Hood did in the original story. What Robin Hood did was he went and acted as a lesser magistrate to attack the wicked King John and to take the money that he had extorted wrongfully from the people, and he gave to the people so that they could pay off the tyrant. But that's a whole other story. In Romans 13, God says that the duty of the civil magistrate is to exercise justice, not redistribute wealth, not social justice. And you need to understand, when most politicians talk about standing for justice in this day and time, what they mean by that is a humanistic, anti-Christian, anti-biblical view of justice that they really mean is social justice. The redistribution of wealth by the civil magistrate, to be a perverted form of Robin Hood, to take from people who have and equalize wealth throughout the society. That is not what Scripture defines as justice, nor is it what God says the duty of the civil magistrate is. The duty of the civil magistrate is with a blindfold, if you will, without being partial to the poor or the rich, to take the standard of right and wrong, of good and evil, and to protect what God says is good, and to punish, to terrorize what God says is evil, so that a society can be free and have liberty and can experience justice, true justice. To live in a land where you don't have to live in terror and fear of evil and evildoers. That's what God's definition of justice is. Look at verse 3. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing or in vain. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. And so when God's people are in distress, or anybody's in distress in a society, they ought to be able to look to the civil magistrate as God's minister to protect them from evildoers. They ought to be able to call upon the civil magistrate to wield his sword, the instrument of death, of power, to protect them. And whose definition should the civil magistrate use to determine good and evil? Well, you'll see there in verse 4, twice, it says that the civil magistrate is a servant of God. It's the same word that we get the term deacon from. A diakonos of God. A servant of God. And this servant of God, the servant, a servant, one of the characteristics of the servant is what? A servant does the master's will. And who's the master? Almighty God. Who's the servant? The civil magistrate. And so the civil magistrate is supposed to be a servant of God. And is supposed to take God's definition of good and protect that and terrorize God's definition of evil. And so that's still the duty of the civil magistrate. While there are many things that are unique in Deuteronomy 16 and 17 about this whole thing about justice, there are some things that continue on in the New Testament age. God commands every society to have ministers of God, judges, civil rulers. And those civil rulers have the God-given duty to pursue justice, temporal justice in a society, to have courts, to have laws, to have officers of both the courts and the legislatures who are making the laws that take the word of God and seek to humbly apply what God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, says to society. Well, we didn't get quite as far as I had hoped to tonight, but we will stop there. And next week, Lord willing, we will pick up and we will look at the next section in this and try to finish this if we can. We'll look at the source of this justice. And we've already talked about it in a sense, but we want to get real explicit. And what we are going to see is that it's only God's name. It's only justice in the name of God that's true justice. Let's get real practical. Not too long ago, one of our neighboring counties, it's close, Giles County, wanted to have the Ten Commandments posted in the government public schools. And I appreciated very much their desire to have the Ten Commandments posted. It's the standard. It's the summary of what Almighty God says is right and wrong. Well, not surprising, sadly, in our day and time, Americans for the separation of church and state, people for the American way, and some of these American civil liberties type radical organizations stepped forward that hate the Lord Jesus and said, "We're going to sue you if you don't take those down, if you put up the Ten Commandments." And so there were some people who thought, well, what we can do is let's just do the last six of the Ten Commandments. And surely that'd be okay. I mean, surely we're all in agreement. You ought to obey your parents. You shouldn't murder. You shouldn't commit adultery. You shouldn't steal. You shouldn't lie. And you shouldn't covet. Surely that would be good enough. Well, no, that wasn't good enough either. But I wouldn't want even just the last six, because what do the last six mean? What does it mean to honor authority? Whose authority? Who has the right to tell us what's right and wrong? You see, if you divorce the last six of the Ten Commandments from the first four of who the true and the living God is, then you can make those last six mean anything you want to. What is sexual perversion? The seventh commandment. Well, we live in a society where our society has said sexual perversion is not sodomy. But according to Almighty God, it is. So you can see the importance is, the source of this justice. And then we'll seek to make application of that in our day and time, as well as this whole matter of cases that are too difficult, and then the provision of a king and what that king ought to do. And there's some really fascinating things in that section that we'll look at. But the bottom line is, Jesus is the King of Kings. And He is the Judge of Judges. And when any society thinks that we can have life as individuals, as families, as a whole society, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and His revelation of Himself, you know what you end up with? Tyranny. Tyranny. And so may the Lord stir us up, as we prayed earlier. Just looking at these things, may the Lord stir us up to want to give thanks to our God that He has told us what justice is, what it looks like, and stir us up to pray for our country. We ought to really be a praying people. May the Lord stir us up to be even more bold, to sweetly and humbly tell people around us about Jesus Christ. Our country is hurtling for the abyss of destruction. And the only thing that can rescue this country is people repenting and turning to Jesus. And so we need to be sweetly, humbly, boldly telling people, listen to this sermon. Come here. Come to my home. We're going to have a Bible study. Or here, I want you to read this. Or just talking to people. Every time the Lord gives us an opportunity about the goodness and mercy and life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray that we would rightly understand this portion of Scripture, and that, Lord, we would apply it correctly in our lives. In the days of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, in the new covenant. And we ask, Father, that You would give us joy and gladness in who You are, that You are the King of Kings. You're the Judge of the judges of the earth. We thank You for the Bible. We thank You that it's Your revelation of Yourself. We thank You, Father, for these things that we've learned tonight. Write them upon our hearts. Lord, we pray that if You would be pleased to raise up, literal judges in our midst, that, Lord, they might never forget these precious truths. Lord, all of us are put in positions of influence, and we pray that we would never forget that we bear Your name. And so, Lord Jesus, please wash us in Your blood. Lord, we don't want to drag Your name through the mud. Lord, You have put Your name on each one of us as Your people. And we represent You. So, Lord, we are excited about the places where You have planned to take us and put us this week. And we pray that we might bear forth Your name with joy and gladness and faithfulness. Lord Jesus, bless us now as we sing, and then as we go home. In Jesus we pray. Amen.